Good evening, everyone. Hopefully, thank you. I'm trying to calm my nerves and everything, but hopefully everyone had a safe trip tonight. There was no problems today or anything like that. God's been good to everyone. Tonight, scripture, I'm just going to be all over the place. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I'm just going to let the Lord use me. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm just going to try to stay the script, stay the doctrine, and hopefully that he'll use me as an instrument to present a word to each one of you, something that we can take away from here. Because since I've been reading the Matthew, the Beatitude, all to chapter 7 of Matthew, where Jesus is talking, the sermon on, you know, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it's been a difficult time. Without further ado, I'm going to go ahead and get started. Initially, I was going to start out with Matthew chapter 7, 7 and 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Then that was changed. Then something said, no, you need to go to, start at the very beginning of the chapter, chapter 1. Judge not. Judge not. So I've been going around like a toy. And then today I had to go sit in my car. And something just said, no, you need to start at the beginning. Chapter 5. So I'm going to cover as much as I can of the Sermon on the Mount. But if I run into a problem, I will jump into Judge Not, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Before we get started, let me just say a prayer, if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, I would like to ask you, O Heavenly Father, to move me out of the way tonight, O Heavenly Father. Let your word be presented to your flock, O Heavenly Father, according to your will and not my will. Move any hindrance or anything that's going to hinder your word tonight. And I know that you'll continue to stay with me and be with me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. This is one of the most masterpiece teaching of Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. It starts out in chapter 5, verse 1, and I might be paraphrasing a lot, but it says that Jesus went up to the mountain, and he sat, and all of a sudden, the disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to give us give us some values of how we should live our life wisely. He is trying to give us a way that we can inherit the kingdom of heaven as a believer. He's not forcing us. He's not demanding us. He is just giving us a blueprint of how we can obtain the kingdom of heaven. And I think it's a mighty fine masterpiece that he is painting. It really is. He is laying the cornerstone of the church, I believe, of how he wants us to act on a daily basis. Some of them, like I said, I'm going to be all over Sermon on the Mount. Some of the things that he tried to teach us is how he is going to fulfill the law. Believe it or not. And if you look at it, or I should say Christ talks about the law in Matthew 5, 17 and 20. He tells us how to have a relationship with people. Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 21 and 48. And also a relationship with God. He talks about attitude toward possession, materialistic things of that nature, our needs. And one of the key things that I like about the Sermon on the Mount, and this is just me personally, he talks about self-examination of yourself. Self-examination of yourself. Judge not. Jesus is not saying not to judge anyone. He is just saying that we cannot condemn anyone. As a believer, we should be able to judge and correct our fellow believer. But he also goes into teaching when he talks about correcting someone. We are not to give those things that are holy unto the dogs and the swine. And he explains why. What is holy? Pearls are holy. Well, I shouldn't say pearls are holy, but he used all types of metaphor. He used the pearls for an example. He said that if you give something good to the unbeliever, he would tear it apart. He would shred it. And I think that his teaching is in line with the Father, because the Father is giving him everything that he needs to say. He's not saying it on his own. He's saying it because the Father sent him. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 7 and 14, trust in God. Then at the end of chapter 7, he give us a warning. Beware of false prophets. How can you tell a false prophet? You can tell by the fruit that they bear. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree doesn't bear good fruit. And it took me to Revelation. Let me go here. Let's go to Revelation 13, I want to say 13 and 11. Revelation 13 and 11. Well, help me, please. And I cross-reference this to 13:11. It talks about the second beast, which is going to be the false prophet, that we as believers, that we need to know this so we won't be deceived and running after someone that is a sheep in wool's clothing. He describes him right here. And it says in Revelation 13:11, it says, "And I behold another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a sheep," a wolf in sheep clothing. And listen to what he says here. It says that he spoke as a dragon. He spoke as a dragon. He has an appearance of a sheep, or I should say a lamb, but he spoke as a dragon. Which means that he is not of God. He is not of God. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, it is a beautiful masterpiece of Jesus teaching his disciples. And you have to remember that in the beginning, he was teaching a multitude of individuals. And he was seated in the mountain. He did not have a big screen television. He did not have a projector behind him. He did not have the microphones and all that, all the things that you need to articulate or sound bites for his words. But if you notice at the end of the chapter, Jesus spoke with authority. He spoke in a way that where the Sadducees and the scribes did not. He had an intimate relationship with the people that he was teaching. They heard what he was saying. And in this particular Sermon on the Mount, it states that he that hear these words and do not do them, then is like a man building his house on sand. The wind and the rain came. The water came, and it just took the house away. The man put the labor in the house. He did the work, but he did not hear the word. He did not hear the word. He did the labor, but he did not do the work. He heard the word, but he did not do what he was supposed to do. Let me put it like that. So when Jesus is talking to us, he is just giving us some advice. It's up to you to choose or to accept what he has to say. Because we all know as believers, if we believe in him and if we confess to him, then he is faithful to forgive us of all our sins. And I believe that most people in the world, and this is just me talking right now, this has just been on my heart. I believe that most people in the world don't know that there is a second death. I truly believe that. I just believe it. I think they're just uninformed. They think once they die, hey, they're gone, that's it. But what's going to happen when they see him coming in the cloud? I guarantee they're going to say, oh my God. They're going to say, oh, my God. And it's going to be too late. And I wish everyone could understand the Word of God, not just read it, but study it, cross-reference it. Because when you cross-reference the Word of God, it might take you to another area, but it's giving you an explanation of what the Lord is trying to do. The only thing he's doing, he's fulfilling the prophecy. It's a messianic, in the prophecy of Isaiah, it's a messianic message there, saying that he is coming. Telling all the things that's going to happen to him. Giving us a glimpse of what's going to happen to him, but we have an advantage now. But back in the day, they didn't have that advantage. We already know what happened to him. We already know he received the stripes. We already know that they twirled his beard, the stripes on his back. And that leads me to this. Here's one particular scripture that it says about Christ. And it says, love your enemy. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. It says, you have heard that it was said. Normally when Jesus says something like that, he is quoting something that happened in the Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But then Jesus come in and he said, this is Jesus talking anyway, but then I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil, on the good, and send rain on the just and the unjust. And I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Because in the scripture I was reading the other day, the reason why we should love our enemy because we are supposed to be the example of Christ-like. If you notice, Jesus walked the walk and he talked the talk. He tells us, if your enemy, if someone slaps you on your cheek, he said, give him your other. Turn your other cheek. He said that if someone wants your coat, give him your cloak. In other words, when I seen that, I said, well, should I give up my underwear? Undergarment, better yet, undergarment. He said, yes. Give them your undergarment. If you give them your cloak, give them your undergarment. And the reason why he say that is because we are not supposed to fight that battle. It's not our battle to fight. It is God that will fight our battles for us if we would just trust in God. And you'll find out if you give up some prime. Well, I hate to use me for an example. But I know for a fact that if you give up almost everything that the individual wants, God will give back and more. I'm not saying to curse your neighbor or anything like that. I'm not saying to wish anything bad upon it, because Jesus said pray for them. He said pray for all of them. As a believer, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to set the example for them. In the Old Testament, there was Elisha. They had captured The king had captured some men, and I can't quote the scripture for you, but if you want it later on, I can give it to you. They had captured some men, their enemies. And the king came to Elisha and asked him twice, should we kill him? Should we kill him? Elisha said no. Here Jesus is quoting scripture. He said, if they're thirsty, give them water. If they're hungry, give them food. And once they gave them a banquet, they sent them home. That's what he means by love your enemy. Because you don't want to be vengeful. Because what happens is it never stops. With the world today, that is what's going on. In the Middle East, it's going on. Everybody is trying, they hate each other when they should all be loving each other. We all brothers in Christ. Some believers are. But if you're not a believer, then regardless, you should try to get along with everyone. It's not just you. It goes on from generation to generation to generation. Fighting, fighting, fighting. Hating, hating, hating. It must stop. Our Lord did not teach us to continue to fight each other. He meant for us to love each other. We're brothers in Christ. Here's another one. I'm going to go up. This is a good one that I learned today. This is coming from Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. And the title on it, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, by the way. And the title on it is this, Go the Second Mile. You have heard that it was said, there you go again. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek on him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, which we just discussed a few minutes ago, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now I will say this. On verse 41, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Did you know that was part of the Roman culture during that day, when the Romans was ruling Jerusalem? The natives of that country, the Israelites or whoever or a stranger, was required to take a Roman's armor 1 mile. Did you know that? It was required to take it 1 mile. And then once they was finished, then they could put it down. But Jesus is saying right here, he is talking to someone. He is actually talking to someone, I think. He said, instead of going 1 mile with your enemy, take it an extra mile. In other words, do good to those that don't do good to you. We must love our brothers. regardless of what they do. Because what we're doing here is this. We are turning an unbeliever into a believer. This is a golden opportunity for teaching. Here's an example, true example. I was watching a television show one day, and it was about two college students. They were in a debate class. It was a debate class on religion. And you have to think about it now. This is an opportunity. I want you to just keep in your mind, this is an opportunity. They were in a debate class on religion, and it got out of hand. Here are the characters. You had a believer. You had an unbeliever. And you had a Jew. Kid you not. And the believer was trying to force, here's exactly what happened. The believer made a statement and said that I'm going to make her wish that she was dead in Christ. And the unbeliever decided, okay, that's a threat. I'm going to take her to jail. I'm going to take her to court. And they got in, they went to court. Isn't that amazing? Instead of the believer saying that, hey, this is a golden opportunity, let me try to do a little bit of tender loving care with this individual. Let me try to persuade this individual that, no, we have a Christ. We have a Lord and Savior that if you don't believe, then you're going to be put in the lake of fire. But instead, she hammered her. And they was in court. And then the unbeliever and the Jewish guy, the judge called the witness up and said, well, what did you hear? Well, I heard her say that she was going to make sure that she was in so-and-so. She was going to make it hard for her and everything. And the judge, being in her right mind, saying that, no, that's not what she meant. She had to have been a believer. The judge had to have been a believer. She must have been. Because she was trying to sway the unbeliever. No, that's not what she meant, young lady. She was just trying to get you to understand her faith and the way she believed. But the believer missed the golden opportunity to persuade her to come to Christ. Have you ever done that before? Have we all sometime, we judge people and then all of a sudden we lose them? And because the word is trying to tell us that we should bring them in with tender love and care. Instead of just beating them over the head. If another person doesn't believe what you believe, then don't beat them up. Bring them on in. Okay. We have our differences and things like that, but let me see if I can persuade you. Hey, no, God, you're saved already. You just don't believe that you're saved. You just need to just believe in Jesus Christ and be righteous in your step in whatever you do. Because we have all received salvation, but it's up to us to accept it. Because it's already a done deal. Not all will get into heaven. Even Jesus saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, he will say, I never knew. He said, This is what the word, excuse me, I need to go there. But I'll paraphrase it for you. Jesus said that some will come to him and say that I heal the sick, I exorcise demons, I'm paraphrasing, and I did all kinds of things for you. But Jesus would probably say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Because you probably did it for yourself instead of for me. And that's what I have to, that's what I got an understanding of it. We must do it for the Lord because we must bring glory to his name, not our name. So just remember, when you're doing things, when you're healing the sick, you're helping the poor, you're helping the lame, then do it for the glory of God and not for yourself. Let's move ourselves. I'm preaching to myself now. I must move myself out of the way to bring glory to my Father, which is in heaven. And that's what Jesus did. And here's the sermon that I wanted to preach on tonight. Things that I have went through. Judge not. Matthew chapter 7, judge not. I'm going to stop right there. Judge not. True story. I should have been in church that Sunday, but I was out working. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So that was my excuse. I used scripture. So I was in the foyer of this, I don't want to give it all away. I was in the foyer of this this institution. There we go. I was in the foyer of this institution, and a man came up to me. And he said, don't I know you? I looked at him. I said, no, sir, you don't. Elderly man. He said, you sure I don't know you? I said, no, sir, I don't think so. He said, do you have any sons? I said, yes, I have two. He said, where are you from? I said, I'm from the state over from you. I don't want to give it away. I'm trying not to give it away because this is a true story. And just remember, judge not. He said, you know what I do for a living? I said, no, sir. He said, you know, I put people in jail. I said, oh, man, let me step back. I said, you do? He said, yeah, I put people in jail. I had a smile on his face, too. And I didn't ask him any more questions, but he went on to elaborate. He said, you know why I put them in jail? He said, because they're not doing what they're supposed to do. I said, okay. Not saying a word. And then I had to open my mouth. I said, well, sir, it's kind of hard, isn't it? He said, well, you know what? If I put them in jail, they'll pay their fine. I said, well, that's really opposite. I would kind of like try to find them a job where they can pay their bills and stuff like that. He said, I'll put them in jail where they can pay their bill. And he said that if they don't pay it, their parents will pay it. I said, well, wait a minute now. That's wrong. That is totally wrong. Judge not. I done judged him already because he didn't spoke. He told me exactly what he does for a living. He's a judge, and he put people in jail, and he get their parents to pay for it. And then all of a sudden he came up to me and said, no, I was just joking. Okay. I done already judged him. Do I believe him? I don't know. But to be a judge and you tell somebody that and you don't even know him, he had to have been joking. But that's where I'm going with this. Judge not, because if I judge him by the same measure that I judge him, I will be judged the same way the Heavenly Father judged me. Isn't that what the words say? Because it says right here in Matthew 7. Let's go to Matthew 7, chapter 7, the very first verse. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And it reads as follows. Judge not that ye be not judged. For what judgment ye judge, ye shall judge. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why behold thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thy own eye, and behold the beam that is on thy own eye? Then verse 5, it says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shall thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. What Jesus is dealing with here, he's dealing with small and large. He's dealing with small and large. He's dealing with a little speck of dust that is in your brother's eye, but you have a plank in your eye or a part of the rafter in your eye. So we're talking about small and large. And in order for us to see, we should not judge anyone by the little speck that they have in their eye because the problem is, more than likely, we're trying to be like them in the first place. And when you're trying to be like someone else that has a little speck in his eye and you have a beam in your eye, you're a hypocrite. We must remove the beam out of our own eye, then we can see to remove the speck out of our brother's eye. And that is what Jesus is trying to say here. Also, we are not to condemn or judge someone in a motive. You can't judge anyone's heart. How can you judge someone's heart? You can't. Only one can do that is God. He knows what's on the inside of us. Only way you can know what's inside of me, if I speak it, if I say it, and if I speak something that I say, that means that that's who I am. Unless I say I'm joking. So we must be aware that we should not judge a person by their inner motive. And it says here, this does not, just hear this, and I should have went by my notes anyway. This does not mean that Christians should never exercise judgment of any kind under any circumstances. The point being made here is we should not judge the inner motive of another person. We are not to render a verdict of any kind because that's God's. That's God, our Heavenly Father, that knows our heart. Because in the last day, He will reveal our inner motive, our inner heart. He will reveal everything that we have done. It will be shown what we have done. And I feel like that when we start judging people and everything, and they hear that word, you're judging me, that is a shutdown mechanism for us, believe it or not. Most people would do this. You're judging me. You would try to correct them, and then they'll say, you're judging me. And then they would say, you're judging me to get you to shut down what you're trying to correct them on doing. It says it here. We are not. We should never, under any circumstances, shut down judgment. It is our privilege. It is our right to correct individuals that are doing wrong. We're trying to lead them to Christ. We're not trying to get them to continue to do what they have been doing all along. Some of the reference for some of the wording for Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5 is Luke chapter 6, 37, which states same thing, identical. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Explanation. Judge can mean to distinguish or consider carefully. Jesus does not forbid this, John 7 and 14. Rather, he warns against high-handed condemnation of others, and it is God's task alone to render a judgment that condemns. And John 7 and 24 states, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And then if you cross-reference that, Proverbs 24 and 23 says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect to person in judgment. In other words, what they're saying is, do not be partial. Do not have a partiality judgment. In other words, if you have a poor person and you have an honored person, we're supposed to judge them the same. Do we have that in our society? No. I'll tell you that right now, no. Everyone in this society is just different. I guarantee you. It shouldn't be that way. But the words say that's the way we're supposed to judge. We're supposed to be able to recognize. Do not show partiality to no one, regardless if they're poor or people of honor. They're supposed to be treated the same as everyone else. Leviticus 19:15 said, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Be holy in all your affairs. Be holy in all your affairs. Romans 14 and 3. Let not him that eateth despise that eat not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. God has received him. Explanation. Splitting hairs. The brother is not to split hairs with the weak brother. In receiving people with diverse convictions in questionable area, receive them tenderly, recognizing their differences, conviction, or practice, and let them alone. Let them alone. We're not supposed to quarrel over small things. We're supposed to come to a common ground and work together. Supposed to come to a common ground and work together. And ladies and gentlemen, I am at the end of my rope for speaking. If you have anything that you want to come up here and say, you are totally welcome. But I could go on and on and on if I want to. But we have to realize that the Sermon on the Mount, it is a extremely valuable masterpiece for all of us. It talks about a lot of things that are going on in our world today that has happened. It talks about adultery. It talks about loving your enemy. It talks about going the extra mile. It talks about forbidding. Jesus forbid oath. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Because we know that once you, let me read it to you. Jesus forbids oath. Again, it states, this is Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. Wow. How many oaths have we broken? But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven or it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair on your head black or white. It says white or black, but I flipped it around. Excuse me, Lord. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Isn't that something? Then it talks about marriage. This is chapter 5 again. We're going up to 31. I'm going backwards, by the way. We talk about talks about marriage is sacred and binding. And he said again, furthermore, it has been said. Going back to the Old Testament. Whoever divorces wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Then, if we go up another one, I'm sorry. Matthew 5. And 27. Here you go again. You have heard that it was said to those of old, ye shall not commit adultery. That's part of the commandment. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I used to hear preachers. Oh, man, I shouldn't have said that. But I'm just going to go ahead and say it anyway since it's out. I used to hear preachers say that long as I don't act on it, I'm all right. But that's not what the words say. That's not what the words say. The words say, if you just think on it, you have already committed adultery in your heart, because we know God look at our hearts and everything. Isn't that amazing? So if you hear someone saying that, we need to stop them right away. That was a long time ago, though. But if you notice in In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is very long-winded, but he has some good values to teach us, some excellent values that we should learn as believers. My recommendation is that, you know, I can read the word all day, and then, you know, what I normally do, instead of me reading it, I go down and I look at what King James says about a particular verse. Sometimes I can understand it, sometimes I can't. But when I cross-reference it, I'm just trying to give you a little bit of tips. Sometimes when I cross-reference it, it gives me a better understanding of what the Lord is trying to say. Because sometime initially, if you just start in the middle of a scripture, you'll never have an understanding. You'll know why this person said that. You'll never know why did it come about. But this is all read. I mean, Jesus is really talking. Man, that's a long sermon. To me, this is about what? 2 days? Two fish and five loaves? I mean, he is really talking. He has a passionate about his speech. He really does. You can tell. You can really sit down here and read it. And if you really study, you can see that he has a passion about what he's saying. He believes it. He has to believe it. The Father told him. He was there with him before time started when he created the world. He has a passion for his Father. Matter of fact, if you really look at this, he has a passion for us. He wants us to be in heaven with him. I heard someone say, John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. He is preparing a place for us. The kingdom of heaven. He is giving us instructions on how we should carry our lives on a daily basis. It's not only in chapter 5, it's in 6 and 7. It's all read. He has a passion for us. He loves us. And if you ever think that he doesn't love you, read these three chapters. He will give you a choice on what you should do. It's just like Mission Impossible. If you choose to accept, you can either deny him or you can accept him. Your choice. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray thee, O Heavenly Father, that you just continue me in the word, O Heavenly Father. Help me with my clarity, O Heavenly Father. Help me not to jump around from verse to verse. Help each and every member here tonight, O Heavenly Father, that heard the word, that they may have received something out of here. That they may go ahead and edify and help someone to come to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.